Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
You can be seated this morning. Amen. You know, I was thinking about those songs we were singing, and there is a term that, a word that's being used a lot nowadays. It's the word linger. And I think we have to teach ourselves and we have to learn how to linger, how to wait on Him, to allow Him to do what He does. I think sometimes we get in such a big hurry to get through our thing that we miss what He wants to do. And sometimes I think we have to just slow down and just go, okay, God, we'll wait for You. It's not that He's slow or it's not that He's late or behind. It's simply that it's His timing, amen? It's His will be done. Can you say amen? Amen. Before we get into our message today, I'd like to take a moment and lift up a family in town. It's a prominent family. They just had a recent loss, the Dutton family. We just want to pray for them and just believe God that His comfort and His grace would be upon them today. And so if you would you just join me in prayer? Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your grace. And Father, we lift up the Dutton family right now, Father, that You would place Your hand upon them in this hour of grief and this hour of loss. Father, we pray that You would touch them and minister to them, strengthen them, and help them. Come alongside them and make Yourself real in their lives. And Father, we'll give You all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't God good today? Amen. Well, today we are going to continue on in our series. This is part 6. Amen. And this has been a little bit longer of a series than we intended, but I think that God is teaching us something. He's giving us a bird's eye view of some truth that we really need to know and we really need to understand. And so we are going to be moving on. In this, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7 today in our series on living in righteousness. And what we have been studying for the past several weeks is really, in my mind, the heart of the gospel. All that's contained in these chapters in Romans is really what God intended. It's what His goal was when Jesus came. When Jesus came and walked on the earth, lived as a man, perfectly in every way, sacrificed His life on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sit down at the right hand of the Father, providing for you and I great salvation. Can you say amen? Making a way where there was no way before. That's our God. That's how He is. He is a way maker. Can you say amen? And what we're seeing and what we've been seeing is the power of this salvation and the completeness of the cross and the wonder of who the Father made us to be in Christ. And I think those are things that need to be very clearly understood in our lives. And I'll say them again, seeing the power of salvation. Amen. Salvation is not a word. It's not a buzzword. It's not a word that we just throw around lightly. It's not something that is trivial. It is the heart of what Jesus came to do, was to bring salvation to our lives. Then we talk about the completeness of the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus can save to the uttermost. His work on the cross was perfect. It was complete. Nothing more needed. Can you say amen? Understanding what He accomplished on the cross. In my devotional reading, I've been in the book of Hebrews lately and reading through Hebrews, especially chapter 8, 9, and 10, and reading in those places where it talks about the blood of Jesus and how He once and for all, and He became this great high priest, and He is so much better than what was before. Can you say amen? The old covenant, while it was good and perfect, it could not do what Jesus did. Can you say amen? And then understanding who we are in Christ, who we really are in Him, is so important to our daily walk. And we have determined that as we become more and more familiar with this revelation, we are growing closer and closer to God in relationship with Him. And that's what He's wanted, isn't it? He's wanted us to be in relationship. And we become more and more like Him, walking like Him, talking like Him, living like Him. Our problem has been not understanding just how real the transition is in our lives. As I look over Christianity, even in my own life, the struggles that I've had in times past and days gone by, and then coming into this place of this revelation, realizing that for so long, because of a lack of understanding, I did not enjoy the fullness of all that God had provided. Can you say amen? Listen, let me say these, that once again, these are not just buzzwords. These are extremely important to understand. We are brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are free from the power of sin. And we are the children of God. Now, this is not just to simply pump up an ego so that we can run around and proclaim that we're better than everyone else. This is talking about what God wanted to accomplish in our lives. It's talking about who He created us to be. And that really should, that revelation should really revolutionize our lives. And it will. It will. Unless you fail to understand it. And I believe this morning that Romans 5 through 8, chapters 5 through 8, give us the clearest understanding of all that Jesus accomplished on the cross and who we are in Him. And as we move into chapter 7, this is going to get a little bit more dicey. You say, why is that? Because chapter 7 is kind of a hard chapter to really understand. And so I want you to stay close with me today. Amen? Now, I know, I get it. I know that sometimes preaching like this isn't always the funnest thing because it tends to be a little bit theological and technical. But hopefully what I can do is break this down for you so that you see clearly what Paul is talking about. Now, as we move into chapter 7, there are several things that we must understand. Number one, and they're going to be on the screen. In many ways, chapter 7 is a transition chapter. In other words, chapter 7 is taking us from the law, and you'll understand why that's important here in just a second, to grace. We go from law to grace. Number two, chapter 7, in every way, is talking about the human condition under the law. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's really important that we understand that. Because if you miss that point, if you miss point two, you will completely misinterpret chapter 7. Number three, chapter 7 has been extremely misinterpreted. And thereby, what it has caused us to buy into a condition of heart that does not truly exist in us. That's why we must study this. That's why we must know this, because it affects our daily walk with Jesus. I don't care what calling you have on your life. I don't care what anointing you have on your life. I don't care what vocation you live in. I don't care what it is you think that you God wants you to do, what His plan is for your life. When you misinterpret what we're talking about here, it causes you to have a deviation. It causes you to buy into things that will greatly hinder your daily walk. The struggle Paul describes in verses 14 through 21 with his sin nature, and we're going to talk more about that here in a minute, is a description of what his condition was under the law. But we have learned that now, because of salvation, we are in fact dead to sin. Can you say amen? Our sin nature has been crucified with Christ. And we are no longer subject, what? To the law. Amen. Therefore, If we are having this struggle in our lives, if we are struggling to see that, or if we're struggling with that, it's because we have chosen to embrace something we are not, rather than embracing the truth of who we are. Are you hearing me? Number four, it is important to understand that as Paul talks about the law, he's not just talking about a spiritual or moral code. He is also talking about, in the Old Testament, the pathway to righteousness. It's key that you understand this. Because apart from the perfect adherence to the law, there could be no righteousness. Amen. That was Old Covenant. Without righteousness, there could be no relationship with the Father in heaven. And as we know, it is impossible for us to perfectly fulfill the law. Are you hearing me? Number five, this chapter reveals to us that while the law is good and perfect in all that it was, all that it could do was show us that we needed a Savior. It could not bring us into righteousness, not because it was bad or imperfect or powerless, but because we were broken. And because the law depends on our participation, our perfect participation. And without Jesus, we are tainted. Without Jesus, we are hindered, we are broken, we are lost, we are imperfect, and we are weak. But with Him, all things become possible. But with Him, we are the children of God. With Him, we are the bride of Christ. With Him, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. With Him, we are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. With Him, we are everything the Bible says we are. Can you say amen? So let's take a moment and let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And as we read, I want you to pay really close attention to the wording. It says now, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? Now let's stop there just for a moment because this is important. Paul is talking to Roman people who have Jewish backgrounds. That's what you need to understand. They are familiar with the law. They understand it. They've been taught it. And Paul is using the law that pertains to marriage as an illustration to show them what has transpired in the lives of those who get saved. It's critical that we understand that. I'm going to walk through this step by step, and it's critical that we understand that, because if we misinterpret it here from the gate, we're gonna come to a destination that we don't really want to go to. Does that make sense? Then he goes on, verse 2. He says, for example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now, it's critical that you hear that. But now we have been raised from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. That is so fundamental to all that we're talking about. Do you notice the past tense of the old condition that, and the comparison of the reality of the new condition. What Paul is telling us is that the only way to get out from the Old Testament law is through death. And he had just taught that the old man is once and for all dead. In Romans 6, 5 and 6, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. It says, "For if we have been united together in his likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." In the same way that a marriage vow was intended by God to be binding until death do us part, so it is with our sin nature, isn't it? The only way for us on our own to escape the grip of sin is death. Are you hearing me? But because when we got saved, we were crucified with him, this old nature, we crucified that old nature, we are now free. Romans 6, 7 says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." So go and look at the last part of verse 6 in our text. It says, "Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Are you hearing me? So do you see the difference here? These first six verses really set up the context. It really sets up the timing, and it sets up the understanding of the rest of the chapter. He's saying, "Hey, look, guys, I know you guys understand the law, so I'm going to use a component out of the law to make my point about what's happened to you. You understand that a woman gets married, she's bound by law. Husband and wife are bound by the law of the covenant of marriage. And that is until death do us part. But once death comes, the one that's living is now free from that old covenant, and they are free to marry someone else." And so Paul says it's the same thing in your life. You were married, as it were, to sin. It was a covenant that you had made. It was something that had embraced you, and now you could not be free from it unless someone died. So the Bible says Jesus died, and he brought us into that death. And because we've died, we've been set free. So now we are free to marry someone else. We are free now to make a covenant with the new life rather than the old one. So the old one has completely passed away. Does that make sense? So why is this so important to understand? Because in Paul's day, Paul is teaching people who have for a very long time lived under a system where righteousness was the result of human activity. In other words, if they wanted to be in right standing with God back in the day, they had to do a certain thing. They had to follow the law, and they had to do it perfectly. But now Paul has come on the scene, and through revelation, through what Jesus has done, God's given him this revelation, and he says, we are now transitioning from this place where righteousness or right standing with God is about human activity. He says, we're transitioning that, and it's no longer going to be about human activity, but it's going to be about faith in him. Rather than it being about what I do, it's going to be about what he does. Can you say amen? So Romans 4, chapter 4, verses 22 through 25 says this, "And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous." Now let me tell you something. When you go back and read Abraham's life, he made some mistakes. He lied twice about his wife to protect his own behind. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, there was things that he did. I mean, they're coming towards the end. These are the people that are called. He is called the father of faith. And Sarah, she's kind of beside herself. She hasn't had a child, so she comes up with her better idea. How many know better ideas on the human side aren't always good? And she says, how about you take my handmaiden and you have relations with her, you impregnate her, and then you can have a son. And Abraham, being the man of faith that he is, goes, pay. Great idea. But because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Listen to that. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous. What? If we do all the commands of the Bible. Didn't say that, did it? If you really are nice to your neighbor. All of those are important. Don't please, I'm not mocking. If you give a tenth of all your income, you'll be righteous. If you go seek out all the bad in other people and tell them how bad they are, you'll be righteous. No. He says this, if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. We have to understand that. See, church, this is not preached in Christianity. What is preached in Christianity is this: get right or get left. You're a sinner. And you better get your butt down to the altar and make it right with God, and you better start doing better. Why is that? Why has preachers... Because that's easy preaching. Because, see, if I do that, I don't have to trust you. I can manipulate you. With great freedom comes great responsibility. And that is really a scary proposition. Because if I teach you about freedom, you could go run amok. You could. You could really run amok. You could just fall out, and you could go. But see, that's what God does. See, God, when he created Adam and Eve, you know what he did? He says, here is my power and my authority. Go expand my kingdom, expand the garden, be fruitful and multiply. And the first thing they did was sell the farm. They gave it to the devil. Then Jesus comes on the scene. The Bible says that he gains that power and authority back through legal means. He dies on the cross. It's restored. He gives. And then what does he do? The amazing thing is he takes what he has restored, what we lost, and he gives it back. He goes, here you go. Try it again. Go for it. It's the story of the prodigal. What does the prodigal do? The prodigal comes one day, looks at the father, says, I don't care about you anymore. I don't want to live under your rules. I don't want to live under your roof. I just want what's mine, and I want to be gone. And the father obliges him, gives him his inheritance. The young man goes off to a faraway land. He spends all his money on his riotous living. And then he ends up in the pig pen. And for a Jewish young man, this is 50 feet below the surface. He's now eating pig feed with the pigs. All of a sudden, he has an aha moment. He has that thing where light bulb comes on, and he realizes, you know what? I don't have to stay here because I could go back to my father's house, and I could at least be a slave or a servant there. At least I would have, you know, a roof over my head. I would have 3 hot meals a day and a bed to live in. It'd be far better than this. This is his mindset. I'm going to go home to my father and I'm going to be his slave. But what happens? When he comes home, he finds the father greeting him, restoring him. And here's the thing. He not only brought him back in as son, he gave him his inheritance back. Everything that he squandered, everything that he lost, everything that he wasted, the father gave it all back to him. See, the son... he thought he had to be a slave. But God says, you're my son. You're my son. You will never be able, as a slave, you will never be able to work your way to sonship. But that's what the American church, that's what the Western church is trying to do. Work their way into righteousness. Oh, I know what you're thinking. You go, oh, well, here's that preacher. He's going to tell me that, you know, it don't matter. Oh, it absolutely matters what you do. If you're out sinning right now, stop it. It's not who you are. See, you have to understand this. See, the problem is we do not think correctly. We do not think because we've misinterpreted Scripture. We believe, I've heard people say this. They've looked at this and said, this is my life. And you'll see it further when we get into further verses here. Well, I can't do anything. I am just handicapped. That's because you've bought into a lie. You are a child of God. You are the bride of Christ. You are a son of God. You're empowered. Not, the Bible says this, listen, in John chapter 1, verse 12, you're not a son of God by your will, you're a son of God by His will. This was His choice. You did not choose me, He says. I have chosen you. I went out. You didn't find me. I found you. See, the question, have you found the Lord yet, is not a good question. You can't find Him. If He decides to hide, you will never find Him. But He is not hiding. He's looking. And He found you. And He chose you. And He pulled you out of a sewer. And He washed you up, put new clothes on you, gave you your inheritance back, established your title, and put you back out in charge. It says, now that's who you are. Live accordingly. That's the command. But see, we are constantly working to be righteous. We already are. We already are. See, we insist on measuring our righteousness by the quality of our activity instead of the quality of His work on the cross. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, nothing more. Nothing less. So let's move on. Romans 7, 7 through 13. He says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting was wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. You know, this is kind of a modern day, don't sit on the wet paint. You ever notice when there's a sign that says don't touch, the first thing you want to do is... Why is that? Keep out. Hey, man, I really want to be in there. Keep out. Why? Well, because there's 10,000 volts flying through the air and you're going to be fried like a toasted cheeser, as my wife would say. But I just got to be in there. Why? Because they're forbidding it. If it's forbidden, I got to go do it. See, that's what he's saying here. If there were no law, sin would not have any power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me, but still the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It used God's good commands for its own evil purpose. Isn't that an amazing statement? See, we got to understand in context that the sin being spoken of here is not just an individual act of sin, but it's the sin nature that pushes us deeper and deeper into sin. This whole passage of Scripture is clarifying Paul's statement that so no one, he's clarifying it so that no one would think that he's saying that the law is the thing that drove us into sin. It was not the law. The law of God was simply made clear to us that we already had a depraved nature. Because apart from God, we are sinful. It is impossible that a revelation of God's standards could ever change our nature. It was only through the new birth in Christ that can do that. The truth is, the law brought sin into focus. Andrew Womack made this statement. He says, the law wasn't the problem. Our sin nature was the problem, and the law just brought that sin nature out into the open where we could see it and deal with it. Before we could receive the salvation that Jesus provided, we had to come to the end of our self-righteousness. Are you hearing me? This is what he's talking about. Now let's look at Romans 7, 14 through 21. Put your seatbelts on. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm already the one doing wrong. I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I invariably do what is wrong. That's why that portion of Scripture is why the law could not produce life in us. It's because the law is spiritual, but we are carnal. Another way of saying this is the law is perfect. We are not. If we could have lived up to every detail of the law, then we would have become righteous through it. Romans 3 23 through 26 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus was the only man who was ever perfect. He perfectly kept the law. Jesus was without any sin whatsoever. Therefore, those that put their faith in Jesus as their Savior benefit from his keeping the law. But when we try to do it on our own, we just mess it up, don't we? Listen, Romans 7:15 says, I don't really understand myself, for what I want to do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. That has been so misinterpreted. Because many have argued over whether Paul is describing himself before his conversion or describing the carnality that still existed in him. It is my belief this morning that Paul is describing a condition that has already been taken care of through salvation. This sinful thing, doing what I hate and not doing what I want to and what I love, Paul is telling us the results of serving God in our own power. When we try to serve God in our own power, we end up doing what we hate and not doing what we love. That's why it's important that we understand who we are in Christ and all that he has done for us. If we as Christians try to work for righteousness on our own willpower, We will fail just as unsaved people will fail. That's why I'm a sinner saved by grace is not a true statement. I'm not a sinner any longer. I am saved by grace. I was a sinner who came into grace, and I became a saint of God, and occasionally I stumble. But because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation of my sins, I can confess my sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin, and I walk in a state of forgiveness. I walk in a state of His grace continually. So can we keep on sinning? Of course not. That's not who you are. It's not who you are. Why should that matter? Because it really is all about identity. This is why the church is failing miserably. This is why the church is powerless. Do you ever come to a point where you say, God, I wish we could just take care of some of these things. I wish we could just fix some of these things. I wish we just had the power. You do. He says this. Notice what Jesus said in John 8. He said, out of your belly shall flow a river of living water. What that means is that living water is already in your belly. So what's holding it back? Wrong understanding. When you don't believe it's there, it won't flow. See, Paul is describing the futility of trying to obtain favor with God through our own goodness. This has been the theme throughout this chapter. And that's why Romans 7 is a chapter that describes the hopelessness of people to ever keep righteous in their own strength. But that's why, and we're going to see this next week, why Romans 8 is the chapter that gives us the answer to that hopelessness. And that takes us into our last passage, Romans 7, 22 through 25. Paul says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that's still with me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Again, it is a past condition, because in chapter 6 of Romans, he said we're dead to sin. If that is a true statement of his current condition, then chapter 6 is a lie. And chapter 8, he says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you sin today, it's because you want to. But you chose to. Those who walk after the Spirit, or those that walk after the flesh. Your choice. You could do either one. You are no longer compelled to sin. And again, we're talking about a condition that's been dealt with. It's not ongoing. Really, what Paul is doing is he is setting us up for chapter 8. Because in that chapter, we learn who we are in him and the power that comes through salvation. And it instructs us on how to live in this new life with the new nature. And it instructs us how to live in this place of salvation, this grace, how daily, every day, it teaches us to walk with Him daily in the Spirit and not in the flesh. While we may still contend from time to time with the uprising of the flesh from time to time, we are given extraordinary weapons and power to overcome it. No one in Christ has ever again been subject to a fallen nature, their sin nature, if they hang on to the revelation. But if we believe, No, I'm just a piece of trash. I'm still a sinner. I gotta get it together. Let me solve the problem. You can't get it together. And the sooner you go, I can't, the better off you'll be. John chapter 5, verse 15. Without him, you can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branch. As long as we are engrafted in the vine, the life of God flows, and you cannot help but bear fruit. Do you understand? Even the fruit of your life is not the work of your effort. What about me? Oh, no, you have to yield. That's your part. You want something to do? Surrender to Jesus. Do that, and you're good. Surrender to him. Hold up your hands and go, I surrender. I'm it. That's it. I'm done. I'm done fighting this, God. I'm done fighting you. I'm going to be who you say I can be. I'll say this morning. I have but scratched the surface of what these three chapters we've looked at so far really contain. There is so much more. And so this morning, I would encourage you to read them over and over and over and over and over again. Meditate on them. Pray them through. Confess their truth. Declare this revelation over you. Here, I'm going to get out on a limb here. You want me to get a little ridiculous? For most people, this is ridiculous. Stand in the bathroom when you're brushing your teeth or combing your hair or whatever it is you do in there. Look in the mirror and go, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm the above and never the beneath. I am everything he says I am. I have everything he says I have. I can do everything he says I can do. Not because I'm so great, but because he is so great in me. And my life is not my own anymore. I am alive in him. I live in him. Alive in him. And I am free. I am free. I do not have to lie, cheat, steal. I don't have to be angry, jealous. I don't have to be prejudiced. I don't have to be any of those things any longer. I'm free. I can walk in it. And then when the occasion comes that I'm tempted or the flesh wants to rise up, I have supernatural power that I can look at that and say, no, you're dead. No ghosts allowed. No zombies allowed. If you're a zombie person, you like those shows. God has done such a wonderful thing for us. Can you say amen? Next week, what we're going to do, I'm going to have you bow your heads here in just a minute, but next week we're going to get into Romans 8. And I've been praying because I've been thinking, well, maybe we need to come to an end, but I'm thinking Romans 8 is probably too big to do in one service. So we may head right into Easter, but that's okay because this could have been actually the timing of God, because Romans 8 really is what Easter's all about, isn't it? It's about this wonderful gift of salvation. So why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the revelation, God, of Romans, God, 5, 6, and 7. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've taught us today. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor. Father, help us to walk this out. Help us, God, to make this truth our own. God, that we would embrace it, Lord, that we wouldn't just hear it, but God, that we would embrace it and make it our own. And Father, we're careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up. If you have a need of any kind, come on up, let them pray for you. We're going to release you today. God bless you. Like I said, next week we're going to dig into Romans chapter 8, and it should.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.